Thank you, Dan. Good to see everyone out tonight. We want to thank Air Canada for the adjustment in our schedules today. And we know the Lord is the one who rules over all. It was good to see so many folks out from the chapel this afternoon to support the Ellison Moore family, and certainly is a great encouragement to have the community of believers to support one another. And the gospel was preached. It was an unusual funeral, but the gospel was preached and presented. And at the end of the day, that's the bottom line, right? And so we are glad to be there, and the 17 cruisers have all landed, and they're happily on their boat and heading down into somewhere along the coast of Florida tonight. We talked to Lydia this afternoon. They had 5 youth groups this weekend, 90 young people, 3 got saved, and so lots to be grateful for. And she, after 4 weeks, she's got 2 to go, and she just seems to be hitting her stride now after they've kind of gone through some sickness and people with colds and flus, and instead of getting tired, I think she's starting to really get into it now. So we need to, she told them that on Thursday when it snowed, somebody made a comment, and they said, well, my home assembly was praying for that, so what's the big deal, you know, and we needed snow, and we got it. So anyway, continue to remember her. And let's turn in our Bibles tonight, first of all, to our key verse here. This is a really important verse, folks, for young people, okay? To get this drilled into your system when you are young, whether you're a young Christian or a young person, and for us older people to be reminded of this. Psalm 37 and verse 23 and 24. And then we're going to set off into the life of Joseph here tonight. Psalm 37. In verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hands. Let's read that again. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he will not be cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Genesis 37. You know, a great thing to do, whether you're just a new believer or an older believer, is you take the life of Joseph. You should just go home tonight, tomorrow, and just take Genesis 37 to 50 and sit there and read that story. That is an incredible story of the sovereign hand of God. And to sit down and just read that in one block and to see God's hand in Joseph's life, and the same hand that was in his life is in the life of every person here who has a relationship with him, okay? That's what we need to remember. So Genesis 37 and verse 1. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojourning in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, just think, 17 years old, and his story begins in God's word. God is in the business of using young men and women for him. 17 years old, he was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy, it says here, with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpha, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. Verse 13. And Israel, or again Jacob, said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to Dad, "Here I am." Verse 18. They saw him from afar. This was the brothers. And before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. Verse 23 and 24. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. And they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for each one who is gathered here tonight and those who are listening as well, Father, on live stream. We thank you, Father, that each life is precious to you and that you sent your Son for each one who is here. And Father, we pray that you would help us as we study your word tonight. And may you implant the words from your book on our hearts and help us, Father, to follow you more strongly. In Jesus' name, amen. So here our story begins, the life of Joseph. He's 17 years old, just a young, strapping, ready-to-go kind of guy. And he lives in a family that's in the sheep business. And mind you to say, a seriously, incredibly, very wealthy sheep business. I was just reading this week how when he met his brother Esau, and remember he was scared of Esau and he wanted to give him a gift to appease him because he thought if he was angry, if he gave him a gift, that might help. If you count how many animals, he gave him like 590 animals. Wow. And that probably didn't even touch the amount of animals that he had. So God had put them in a very prosperous sheep herding business. Jacob's family business was that of sheep farming. And Jacob and his family are now in the land of Canaan, the promised land, okay? This was the future promised land for the Jewish nation that is now there today, that would eventually go down to Egypt, and God would raise up a nation there in Egypt and bring them back into this land called Israel. And God remind us, there's three key patriarchs, right? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we're tonight studying the life of Joseph, which was Jacob was his father. And we're not going to take the time, but you can look up Hebrews 11 later in verses 8 to 10. And there's this little capsule of Abraham went out. And he stayed in tents with Isaac and Jacob. And sometimes when we read Genesis, we read a block and we just figure, Abraham's dead. We read another block and there's Isaac and he's dead. And then we have Jacob. But they were overlapping, right? They lived quite a long time, longer than us today. And so there was overlap in there as well. And there was quite a bit of obvious growing up in the same area and working together. Now, Jacob had a son named Joseph. Now, what is Joseph known for? There's one characteristic that people know about Joseph is one thing, and that's this right here, right? Now, this is not maybe the best illustration, but this is a very expensive Dale of Norway sweater, okay? And he had a coat, right, of many colors. That's what he had. Dad had gifted him an incredible, beautiful coat of many colors. Now, we're going to touch on this here a little bit later. There were 12 boys in the family. Now, we got to get the context here, okay? Because if you don't understand the context, then our whole point tonight will not be as clear. 12 boys in the family and Dinah, right? A girl. However, there was four mamas, okay? So if you think you got tension in your house, gentlemen, right? Sometimes. Just imagine coming home every day from the work, from the field, every day, right, Thomas, coming back from 12 hours on the roof somewhere or whatever, and there's four in the house, okay? You gotta think about that. That was the atmosphere that this story took place, okay? That was the life that Joseph was born into. So he's got his real mother, Rachel, his aunt, you could say, I guess his other Leah, his mom's sister, and then when they were in a competition for kids, they gave them their handmaids, and it says the Bible calls them wives, Jacob's wives, and between the four of them, there was 13 kids, right? 12 guys and one. And you know, if you really take the time to study the life of Jacob, he was not a stellar example of what a faith-filled father should be, okay? His name meant schemer, conniver, deceiver, and God worked on him all his life to change some of those characteristics, okay? But he left a serious mark on his family with his conduct. Now, then we take into the fact that Joseph's mom died in childbirth while having his only brother Benjamin. So he's lost his mom. He's being raised by Leah and the other two moms. Okay? So you'd say, you know what? This is not a great setup for success, is it? Like, really, think about it. Is this a good setup for success? Is this a good family? Is this a good family dynamic that's just going to lead that to a life of stability and fruitfulness and usefulness for God? I don't think so. So let's add on a few other things in case we don't think that's enough. His sibling relationships were definitely not in a healthy state. It was very clear from God's word that the brothers hated him. Like, they did not like this guy, okay? Now, there was a couple of reasons, some of which might not his fault, okay? But Dad showed favoritism. It says here in verse 4 that the brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers. So was that one love was greater than all love for the other 11? I don't know exactly, but he showed favoritism toward Joseph. That's never healthy in a family when someone shows favoritism over one child to another. So things are not exactly heading in the right direction here. But this is what sets Joseph apart from his brothers, is that he had faith in Jehovah God. This is what set him apart from his brothers, was that he had a personal relationship with Jehovah, okay? And that is what sets him apart in this whole entire story of how God is going to use this guy in some absolutely incredible, incredible ways. You know, there's a little saying that goes this way. And the sooner one learns this as a young person, the better off you'll be. Life's not fair, but God is good. Because if you think that the Christian life is supposed to be just this perfect, everything works out exactly how I would like it to be, then you're going to start to doubt God, is what you will start to do. Life's not fair, but God is good. The steps of a good man, we're going to get this verse memorized tonight if you don't have it memorized, are ordered by the Lord. We must not let our circumstances determine the outcome of our lives. See, the Lord is able to use not so perfect families, not so perfect events, not so perfect decisions made by us and others for his glory and his plan. But the difference between Joseph and his brothers is this, is perspective. And that perspective comes from his walk with God. Joseph, in his growth and his walk with God, was able to view life through the lens of God's perspective. The brothers saw life through the fact is, life's not fair, and I am just going to be angry and bitter about it. I don't see God in life. It's not fair. When the Lord is active in your life, that is what makes all the difference, okay? The Lord is the difference. You might think, my family is a broken mess. Maybe there's divorce. Maybe there's constant tension in the home. Maybe there's emotional conflict. Maybe there's coldness. Maybe there's remarriage. Maybe there's step-siblings, step-parents, step-grandparents. Maybe there's death. But remember, it's the Lord who makes all the difference. So Joseph goes out to work with his brothers, and he returns to Dad, and he says, Dad, these guys are not behaving themselves. Now, whether that was wise or not, you know, the younger brother tattling on the older guys, right? Maybe, you know, maybe it wasn't the wisest move. I don't know. It doesn't say one way or the other there, okay? But he comes on with a bad report. And you know, sometimes what you got to stop and do is, do you ever just stop and ask questions about what the Bible says? What was the bad report? I think that's the first time I've ever asked myself in 40 years, what was that bad report? Well, were they worshiping idols secretly out in the fields, connected with the Canaanite gods? Maybe. Were they making lifestyle choices like we have in Genesis 38 of Judah and sexual issues? It's possible. Were they maybe treating their neighbors unfairly and bartering unfairly and in a mean way? It's possible. But he brought them back a bad report. Maybe they weren't looking after the sheep like how Dad wanted those sheep looked after. Dad wasn't there. Don't worry about that one. He's going to die anyway. Don't even try to clean him up and help him. And then to make matters even worse, right, he got that amazing present from Dad, right? And this amazing present. Now, I want to use this again, okay? See, he got this. So, I mean, believe it or not, this crazy thing, I mean, I only paid $59 for his $400 sweater, right? Okay? All right? So, I'm going to use Hank for an illustration tonight. He's got a farm, and he says to his oldest son, "Son, there's a nice, beautiful new sweater, and I want you to go out and see your brothers on the farm. I want you to go out and see how they're doing." Now, his oldest son goes out with this sweater on, and what Hank is saying to the other brothers is, he ain't going to go out there and work in the barn. You don't put on this sweater, do you, Hank, to work in the barn? This is the clothes of someone who doesn't get their hands dirty. Okay, so now, you're out there, the 11 brothers, and they're out in the far, far out in the field somewhere working and slaving it away in the heat of the desert, and they're looking after these thousands of sheep and these animals, and they're in their very working-type clothes. It was very, like almost like a shorts and a very functional top. And he shows up there in this gorgeous robe with flowing arms like royalty, and the statement is made. Oh, there he comes. And they are angry. They are envious. They hate him. And see, here again is they had the wrong perspective, didn't they? They didn't see life through God's lens and just try to say, look, we got an extra set of dungarees over there. When he gets here, we'll just tell him to take off his fancy sweater and put those on, and he can get out to work. But no, they took it personal, didn't they? They took it personal. And so their hatred and bitterness toward him was growing every day. And then if that wasn't enough, one last thing had to happen. He was given a dream from God. It was just like taking gasoline and pouring it on the fire, right? He was given this dream, and then he was going to share that dream. And he said, you know what my dream was, guys? So he's standing there in his gorgeous sweater, you know, maybe in our day, he might be rode out in his nice new ATV, right? Right, and he's landing out there in the field. And he's got his fancy duds on, and he's like, guys, guess what I had last night? A dream that you 11 are going to bow down to me. What do you think of that? Oh, I can tell you what they thought, right? I can tell you what they thought of that. So they were jealous, it says in verse 11, of him. They were jealous of him. So it just seemed like, you know what we do? We play the comparison game, don't we? We look at somebody else or somebody else's family or somebody else's house or somebody else's job, right? And we say, oh, that's not fair. I work just as hard as that person does. How come they get all the breaks and I don't? How come they never seem to have health problems and my family does all the time? How come? And it just keeps going on, right? But we got to see life through God's perspective. And again, that's what set Joseph apart. But his life isn't always fair. So we need to take a minute. We're going to turn in our Bibles. I don't have the verses up on the overhead tonight. So Hebrews 12. Doesn't hurt to do a little Bible work here. We're only Hebrews 12. And I think this is a great description here and a challenge for us on the topic of bitterness. We're not going to stay here very long. But the topic of bitterness, it's easy to get bitter about life. And this is speaking to believers here, okay? Hebrews chapter 12 And verse 14, strive for peace with everyone. Well, the brothers didn't quite exactly do that. And for holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. We need the grace of God in our relationships, don't we? That no root of bitterness springs up. Do you see that there? Root of bitterness. What does bitterness do? It grows down into the ground like a tree, and it deepens itself in our souls, and it takes a grip on us. And you know what? We say, oh, my decisions don't affect anybody. You hear so many people say that, right? Oh, my decision. I can do what I want. That doesn't affect anybody else. Well, this decision here to allow a root of bitterness to grow in your life, it says here, it will spring up, it will cause trouble, and by it, by the root of bitterness, many will be defiled. You can see families where there's a root of bitterness and it just poisons the family, right? And so this root of bitterness was growing in Jacob's family, and it was just poisoning the whole family. And it's easy to get bitter when life's trials hit you hard. So the brothers, they're back in the fields. Joseph's home. He gets sent out by dad. Now, I did have some pictures on this here. So there's dad. And there's Joseph. And there he is heading out. It's certainly not it's not the 95 or the Trans-Canada by any means, right? Not even the Confederation Trail, really. and he's going from Hebron up to Bethel, up to Shechem. He's going to find his brothers. And there he met a man that said, no, they're not here. They moved to a new location, okay? So he says, okay, I'll go find them at that new location, Dothan. And he heads up to Dothan. Now, the brothers are out in the field, and Joseph is way out there in the sheep. So on that beautiful, glistening, sunny day, now maybe it was a rainstorm that day, I don't know, but anyway, we'll assume a beautiful day, okay? The brothers get together and they're like, do you see that figure coming around there? Now, there wouldn't be too many people walking around the desert in their Dale of Norway sweater, would there? That just wouldn't be the norm. And they could look way out into there and say, oh boy, we know who that is. And they began to plan and they began to scheme his demise. And they said, now listen, he's getting close here. We got to kill him. That's the easiest thing. Let's just get rid of this guy. He's a constant irritation. He might be our brother, but no. And they're having an argument here, okay? And Reuben, I don't know which is which here, but anyway, Reuben, remember, stuck his neck out for him and said, like, let's not kill him, right? Let's just hold off here. Let's not do that. So they grabbed him here, and it's good to kind of think about how some of this played out. His own siblings, right? Were mauling him, literally, physically abusing him. And they tore the coat of many colors off him, and here they're showing him with a bit of a rope around his waist, and he's crying out. Well, it does say at the end of Genesis, we heard when they were feeling the guilt and the pressure, right? When Joseph, they were standing before Joseph, and they didn't know who he was, and they said, we heard the anguish of our brother, and we didn't do anything. So they had that guilt and shame for years, right, hung around their neck. And there he is being put down into the cistern. I'm going to try to talk about that in a second. So now this cistern, so here he is at the bottom. But the cisterns, I always thought it was kind of like this, and possibly somewhat it was. And they put him in a dry cistern because Reuben had said, let's not kill him, right? Just hold off. Let's not kill him. So the cistern was like way back here we go. It was like this here. So there was a stone cover on the top, which they put there during dry season in order to preserve the water, and so none of the animals fell in. So there was this drain on the left-hand side, and the rainwater would come because it was very limited rain seasons. So this is how they had to store their water to look after their animals, and it would drain down through and drop through that narrow, it was quite a narrow hole, and then it opened up wide. And their original plan, right, was to drop them in there in a place that was full of water and let them drown. That was their original plan, right? And Reuben said, no, we can't do this. So they found a cistern that was cracked and broken, and that the water wouldn't hold anymore, just a dry storage area, really. And that was the compromise, is we'd stick them in there, and that'll be good enough. Now, Reuben, who had intervened on his behalf, had got on his camel, okay? Now, you got to have a little bit of imagination, people, okay? He got on his camel, and he went down to the local Tim Hortons to get the boys a dozen donuts, right? So he and 12 coffee, 11, yeah. They needed some coffees, they needed some donuts. So he went and he came back, and uh-oh, we got a problem. Reuben's like, where is he? Well, when he made his trip to the coffee shop to get the boys a treat for compromising, right, working with them, the Midianite traders came by, and they said, you know what? What do you think, guys? You know, they plotted against him, right? We could get rid of him without killing him. So why don't we talk to these guys, see what kind of deal they'll cut us, and then he's gone, but he's still alive, and we haven't murdered him. So his blood isn't on our hands. So the guys come over, and these guys, that's their job, right? They trade for spices, they trade for goods, clothes, whatever it is, people, doesn't matter to them. And they talk to them and say, hey, guys, like, let's see what we can work out here. And after it was all said and done, a half a pound of silver, about $240. Not a bad deal. The boys are happy. Got some spending change for when they go partying with the Canaanites, maybe. Got a little spending change for that. And he's gone. He's out of our hands. Oh, boy. Well, let's put this day in a capsule. Joseph starts off in the morning. He's got his coat of many colors on. It's a beautiful day out. He's going to check on the family for Dad, right? He works his way along, and finally he gets to where he's going. He meets the family. The next thing you know, he's attacked by his own brothers, thrown in a pit, left there to languish while he cries out. All of a sudden, he hears the hoofbeats of camels, and the next thing you know, he's being pulled out of that pit. And if it was like that narrow hole that recedes open-wise, he was literally squeezed through there while his brothers negotiated how much it was going to cost, how much they could get for him. And the next thing you know, he's tossed in with a group of traders that he's never seen before, heading for Egypt. No idea where he's going. That's not exactly a good day, is it? And yet the psalmist says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Now, frankly, folks, if this is not a little over your head, it's over mine. How God can bring about something good that is something so bad and so wrong. But that's faith in God, right? It's God that makes all the difference in our lives. You know, it seems like to me here the good guys are losing pretty bad, aren't they? They're losing pretty bad. But you know what? God is in control. He's the sovereign of all the universe. It says in Romans 8 and verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. There was an old preacher, and this old preacher used to haul out a bookmark, okay? Used to haul out a bookmark, and it was one of those embroidered ones, right? I'm going to give you another illustration here in a second. And that little embroidered bookmark, you know, those little hand-knit ones, right, from years ago. And on the back, just all threads, right? It's just a mess. It's not very pretty at all. And he would stand there and flip it over, and on the front it said, God is love. So there's perspective, isn't there? There's the perspective of faith in God that trusts him to bring about his plan and purposes, and that side's God is love. On the back side, there's man's perspective. Life's a mess. It's just full of pain. It's full of suffering. It's full of threads that just make no sense. I was talking to Liddy today, and I asked her if she had something. So we came up with a little something here. She was working on something for her for her cousin for Christmas. And so on the back, you know what? You could say there's unexpected trial of, you know, conflict with a sibling or a parent, or there could be separation, you know, or pain or financial upheaval, or like just, it's just a mess back here, isn't it? It doesn't look very good at all. But you know what? When we are trusting our lives in God's hand and care, what does he do? That's what he does, right? But there's a verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and it says, he makes all things beautiful in his time, right? And Joseph's life here is going all wrong. We would say it's all wrong. How could this be? It just looks like this mess right here. And that's what our lives sometimes feel like, folks, right? That's how it feels like sometimes. We have kids who stray. We have times of difficulty ourselves, and we get angry sometimes, and life is not always fair. But you know what? God is in our losses. God is in our trials. God is in our brokenness. So, he's heading on down. And the boys are pretty happy here. They're like, wow, got rid of him. What a break. That was fantastic. He's done now. We don't get to deal with that guy again. I doubt we'll ever see him again. Yeah. From their perspective, from man's plan, they'd never see him again. So now we have him, and he's being hauled down into Egypt. He's walking here with the traders. And it's quite a trip here. Like, he's down along the lower part of the Mediterranean over to Egypt and comes to the center of Egyptian power. Okay? And there, he gets sold to someone, Potiphar, who has a fairly close connection with the top guy, Pharaoh. And so, in that household, he's faithful. Joseph is faithful. No matter how bad things are, he's faithful. He's trusting that God is still working his plan in his life. That takes faith, friends. That takes faith to believe that God still working his plan in your life. So, he's just getting settled in. Things are going great. Gets a promotion within the household. Then what happens? Well, Potiphar's wife makes a move on him. He gets falsely accused of sexual advances on her. And the next thing you know, he's down in the Egyptian jail. Oh, dear. I don't think he probably had very good representation, right? How many Hebrews were in Egypt at the time? I don't think there was too many good Jewish lawyers down there to help him out. And he's down in this jail. And it's like, wow, I can't get a break. The steps of a good man or woman are established by the Lord. And I'm sure he had his days. Don't get me, let's not just sugarcoat this to think that I know God's got a plan. I'm now in jail for doing something I didn't do. Being accused of something I didn't do. And you know what? Here's the other thing. Do you ever wonder what he thought? Where was Dad anyway? Where were Dad's, even if it wasn't his brothers that were looking for him, where's Dad's hired hands? Because he had to have quite a few to have this size of an enterprise. Where were Dad's hired hands? How come he didn't send somebody out? He sat in that prison day after day after day. I'm not saying he didn't struggle with doubt. I'm not saying he was the just most perfect example of what a Christian should be. But he must have wondered. But you know what? Down in that jail, God did not forget him. You know, chapter 39 and verse 2 says, the Lord was with Joseph. And you know what the Bible says? I will what? Never leave thee nor forsake thee. If you've got Christ in your life, he will never, no matter what you're going through, leave you nor forsake you. And so as he sat down there, he didn't realize, well, the brothers had ruined the search party here, because, oh, here he is being sold to Potiphar here. Sorry, we'll just skip through these. And he's given the money. Now, here's the bros. Now, the bros, Reuben comes back, and the brothers are saying, okay, like, we got a problem now. We forgot about this problem. You know, we are kind of in a haste, so now we got to come up with plan B, because what you got to do is, right, when you do something wrong, what do people do? They cover the next sin, right? That's just the natural reaction to mankind. It's like you one lie requires another lie in order to cover the other lie. And so they're sitting here, and there they are, and what do they got? They got his gorgeous coat of many colors, right? And they've taken a lamb or one of the sheep, and they've killed it, and they've smattered the thing, and it's just a mess. And they said, well, if we send this back to Dad, he'll just think an animal got him. And we'll just, you know, Dad will understand. He'll get it. Like, these things happen out here in the wild, right? Well, anyway, I mean, Joseph didn't get it, but he... And so there he is there. There's Dad bawling his eyes out and grieving, and he's sackcloth and ashes. And so anyway, then we have Joseph, and he's now in jail. And in jail, he's faithful. There's a little song I was listening to on the way here that I found particularly encouraging. It's by, and it's called Where You Are Supposed to Be. And it talks about in the eye of the storm, sometimes is the center of his plan. That's hard to grasp, isn't it? In the eye of the storm is the center of his plan. In the eye of the difficulties and pressure that life brings to us, we are sometimes in the very center of his will. And so as Joseph was in the eye of this storm, he rises again to a superior role in the prison. He's proven trustworthy. He begins interpreting dreams. Remember the two dreams, the cupbearer and the other guy? And so you can always say the other guy when you forget who he was, right? And so he interprets those two dreams. One guy dies, and that was the fulfillment of that dream, and the other guy is like, wow, I made it back to my job, just like Joseph said in the prison. And Joseph gets a little excited, right? Because he thinks, I got a direct link to the king, to the prime minister, and he's going to tell that guy up there about me down here. But there's these sad little words at the end of verse 40 that says the chief cupbearer, there was the chief baker who died, and the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph but forgot him. And I thought, what a contrast between man and God, right? The Lord was with Joseph in the prison. The Lord was with Joseph in the cistern. The Lord was with Joseph when he was rejected by his brethren. And then when Joseph, that rare moment of hope, he was just like, this guy, there must be God's timing, and this guy's going to go tell the king. And he forgot. But you know what? It wasn't quite God's perfect timing yet. And God's timing is always the right time. So anyway, 2 years go by. 2 more years of being the top dog down in that prison. Well, whoop-de-doo, right? I mean, he was the top guy down there to the fellow that ran the prison. And sure, he might have got a little better treatment, I guess, than some of the other ones. Maybe got a little better food, I don't know. But it's like 1 week turns into another week. And he must have got thinking, Lord, I've lost, I just don't see what you're up to here. All of a sudden, Pharaoh has a dream. And Pharaoh has a dream that is so difficult to unravel that his best magicians can't even convince them that they know what they're talking about. The best guys in the kingdom couldn't do a thing. And he was desperate because it was like a burden on him. It was in that religious, superstitious society. He needed to know what that dream meant. And all of a sudden, the chief cupbearer says, Pharaoh, you know what? There's a Hebrew guy. I don't even know his name, really, is what he's saying, right? I don't even know, but you know, there's not many Hebrew guys down in that prison, so you probably should be able to find them down there. There's a Hebrew guy down there. You should go get him. He told me what was going to happen, and it all worked out. Oh, so Pharaoh had to be at some level of desperation to go down to a jail to get a Hebrew who was a slave in jail. And he brings him up. Now, that one day we talked about, remember how bad it was? Well, this day, he got the call. He shaved. He changed his clothes. He stands before Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, "You're going to interpret the dream." He says, "No, God's going to help me interpret the dream." And he interprets the dream, and Pharaoh looks at him and says, "There's nobody in my kingdom as wise as you. All right, we're going to go from the jail, and you are now second in power. Move into your new apartment. Get your new clothes. And I'll get your staff ready for you, by the way. And you're going to run this place. And for the next 14 years, you are going to be the one that is going to preserve, in his mind, Pharaoh, Egypt, right? There's going to be 7 years of such vast plenty. You are going to store. They at first, they began to store things in the barns, right? And they had people there who would actually measure how much they would need. And it said that the crops came in such abundance that they just gave up. They just kept storing it in piles. It just kept coming in, and they kept storing it, knowing there was going to be 7 long, hard famine years. But what was God going to do? What was he going to do? Well, God was going to use the famine to bring Joseph's brothers back down to Egypt, and they were going to fulfill the dream that they would bow down before him, and then they were going to go back after they were reconciled to him and bring their whole family down and live down there during that time of famine. Because God was going to preserve his people. This was about God preserving the Jewish people. Man, you don't think it could be easier than that? Well, that's what he does. And he preserved the Jewish people, brought them down to Egypt. They didn't starve to death. They were going to starve. It was a 7-year famine. And then God would eventually, after 400 years down there, through good times and bad times in captivity, would take them out of that land, right? Back up into that land that we know today as the land of Israel. And just in closing, Stephen read those verses, and I'm just going to read a couple of those verses as we close here tonight, because the brothers still didn't quite trust Joseph. They just thought, Dad's been the buffer, and now that Dad's gone, you know, he's got a shot at us now. He's in the most powerful position, and all he has to do is just write a little edict or send a little note to the Egyptian security staff and say, "Would you please go deal with these bros of mine? They really deserve what they did to me. We need to get it straight," right? He had all the power to do that, right? But what is humility? Power under control, isn't it? Humility is genuine power under control. And so they come to him and they say, like, you know, they fall down before him again and they said, "We're your servants." But they were his brothers, right? They didn't really have the relationship thing settled yet. And he looked at them, and you know what? I'm sure his heart was broken. Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? Am I in the place to take revenge on you? I'm not. That's not the position I'm in. I'm not in the position of wrath. I'm in the position of restoration." And that's what God wants. "As for you, you meant evil against me." He didn't sugarcoat it and say, "Oh, well, I know you didn't really mean to hurt me as bad as you did." That doesn't solve any relational issues. "You meant evil against me. You guys intentionally did what you did against me. And if you'd have had your way, 10 out of the 11 would have killed me and I wouldn't even be alive today." So he didn't sugarcoat that, did he? He didn't shove that aside. "You meant evil against me. But God meant it for good." And I'm going to stand up here tonight and I'm going to say, I have no idea how God does this kind of stuff in people's lives. I have no idea how he can take, like just this little illustration, how he can take the messes of our lives, right, and turn it around. Like Frances Schaeffer's wife, a very well-known theologian, when she before she died, she wrote a story of their lives. Incredible. And it was called Tapestry. Like how can God take all the pieces, all the, it seems fragmented, right? Like all the different kind of, and make something absolutely beautiful. But you know what? That's what he does. That's what he does. You know, I was sitting there today at that funeral, and I don't know Grant Ellis at all, okay? I just little verbs, pieces here and there, and I know it's been a challenging life for him. Without any real, you know, powerful fruit for God, say, or influence for him. And yet, on this very day, as God wraps up his life and finishes it and brings him home, that the gospel would be presented to 100 people, you know, maybe 20, 30, 40% there didn't know him. Like, how can God kind of just take that little bow and just kind of pull it and just wrap that present at the end and say, ha, look at that. The world can't do that. The smartest people in the world can't do that, but God can do that, right? How does he do it? I don't know. But you know what? I'm sure glad he does. And I'm sure glad we can trust him for that, right? I'm sure glad we can place our faith in him to bring that about in our lives. And if you don't know him here tonight, my goodness, I don't know what you're waiting for, right? What an incredible God we have that would put together such an incredible plan of salvation so you could be taken out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, and that he would love you and nurture you and care for you and never, ever leave you or forsake you for the rest of your days. It just doesn't get any better, does it? And though you can be here tonight and the trials of life can be heavy, we got to remember the steps of a good man are established by the Lord. Father in heaven, we just thank you for these amazing, amazing stories that you have preserved for us to give us hope, to give us example, to teach us, Lord. And we're just so glad for each one who's here tonight and listening. We pray for these young people, Lord, that may they realize that life's not fair, but God is good. And though, Father, we know there will be trials and testings and difficulties, that, Lord, we can thank you that you work all things together for good to them that love God. So, Lord, just help us to have that perspective tonight, the perspective that we can only have as we walk by faith and trust you. To bring this, we thank you, Father, that you make all things beautiful in your time. And we just thank you, Father, for your perfect time. In Jesus' name, amen.